Congregation, the scripture reading this afternoon is from Isaiah chapter 54, and we read the verses 1 through 6. Isaiah chapter 54, the verses 1 through 6. And there we read God's holy word. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. So far the reading of God's word, the text for the sermon, is formed by the first part of verse 5, for thy Maker is thine husband. Beloved congregation, Isaiah chapter 53 is very well known amongst us. There we find a description of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ in the taking the place of his people. And the aim of the sufferings of Christ is that sinners would be reconciled to the Lord. And we read there in verse 10 that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and that when the Lord Jesus would make his soul an offering for sin, he would see his seed. And that means to say that after the Lord Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, he would see many who would serve him, children of God, born again in Zion. He would see his seed. And who are these seed? In the setting of Isaiah, we find there in these last chapters that often the people of Israel are referred to Zion, that Jerusalem was destroyed, the people led into captivity, and that the Lord still has promises for Zion. That the Lord had promises that his people would return to Jerusalem, and that the city would be rebuilt after the exile, and that's what happened. And that again the Lord would remember his people and bless them. We can refer to these as seed, as those who would fear the Lord and walk in righteousness. But we must view this far wider, much broader. When it says there, the Lord Jesus shall see his seed, in verse 10 of 53, then it's not just the people of Israel. For many in Israel rejected him. But when he shall see his seed, we may really let that refer to all those who would fear the Lord from all nations. And especially when it says in our text, sing, O barren, at least in verse 1 then, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. And when it speaks of the children of the desolate, when it speaks of those who are not married, the Lord is referring to the Gentiles, because they had not been married to the Lord. The Lord had married Israel. There on Mount Sinai, the Lord had said, I am the Lord thy God. There the Lord entered into a covenant with Israel. And the Lord calls Israel so often his wife. But the heathens, the Gentiles, our far ancestors, were outside of grace. You must realize that for around 2,000 years, the light of the gospel shone only upon Israel for a short, very limited, just to Israel. And all the other nations were left in darkness. Because after the flood, if you go further back, Noah came out of the ark with his children. They all knew about the Lord. And it didn't take long before they departed again from the ways of the Lord. And then it pleased the Lord to start with one man, Abraham, who became the father of Israel. And who also became the father of all God's children. Abraham. When we fear the Lord, he is our father, forefather, from whom we came forth. And after those 2,000 years that Israel had the truth, then things changed. Then Israel was left in darkness. And then the light of the gospel was spread forth around the Gentiles, who initially were not married to the Lord. They were childless. They were barren. That's heathendom. The Lord had married Israel, but not the heathens. And here we may listen to a prophecy of how these barren heathens would bring forth many children, for the Lord Jesus Christ would see his seed, spiritual children, sinners, redeemed from idolatry, redeemed from pagan ways. And then in verse 4 we read, Thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. It's a prophecy how the gospel would be brought forth among Gentile nations. And so the Lord would have his people, yes, much people throughout all the world. We know the vast majority of them we do not even know. But the Lord has said it will be a multitude that cannot be numbered. And everywhere the Lord has his people. That's why we could sing, His name shall evermore abide. In him shall the world be blessed by all the nations far and wide. His praise shall ever be confessed. Those who used to be barren and unfruitful will bring forth fruit, spiritual life. And so we read that here in our text, for thy maker is thine husband. And we consider the most glorious marriage. And we see there in the first place the bridegroom, the second place the bride, and the third place the marriage. There may be those amongst us who are preparing for marriage. And many in our midst are married. It's a blessing to be married in the Lord. But the most glorious marriage you find recorded here in our text. Because it is by this marriage that a person will be truly blessed, will be truly happy. That person will be a happy man or a happy woman when he is married to the Lord. When he knows the Lord daily as his place of refuge, as his place of comfort, as his place of joy, where he may unburden his heart and pour out his soul before the Lord. Blessed are they. They experience at times joy unspeakable. They experience at times a peace they cannot put into words. And the love to the Lord energizes them to carry on in life. He is on their side, close to them, even in the most adverse circumstances. That's a blessing, because the Lord is the true bridegroom. He is the heavenly bridegroom. He gives the deepest joy. And so we see here the bridegroom of the most glorious marriage. And who is this bridegroom? Well, that may be clear. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He has so much love for His bride that He gave Himself for her into death. The bridegroom is Christ. And why do we say that? Because the Scripture calls the Lord Jesus a bridegroom in the Song of Solomon. There the Lord Jesus is referred to as the bridegroom. In 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2, I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. There Paul labored to present these people as a bride to Christ, who is the bridegroom. In Revelation 19 verse 7, the church is called the bride, the wife of the Lamb. The Lamb is then referred to as the bridegroom. It says there in Revelation 19, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And in Ephesians 5 verse 25, we find again a reference to the Lord Jesus as a bridegroom, where it says there, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. So we see here that the church and Christ are compared to a bride and a bridegroom. And so Isaiah says here, thy Maker is thine husband. He is the heavenly bridegroom. And we see here how glorious He is. Who is He? How can we describe this bridegroom? He is the wisdom of God. For all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Him. And He displays some of that wisdom to His bride, that they also become endowed with practical, spiritual-focused wisdom in life. And the Lord Jesus knows all the cares and the wants of His bride. He is a most caring and loving bridegroom. He will never lead His bride in paths that she could not handle and could not take. He will be with her all the days, ready to grant her all she needs. Yes, this bridegroom is the eternal Son of God. He is the only Son of the Father. And now this King, this Father, is preparing a wedding supper for His Son and is inviting people to join to become the bride. This bridegroom is the heir of everything. He will inherit everything. Heaven and earth are at His disposal. And in Him there is unsearchable wealth. In Him there is everlasting life. In Him there are glories that cannot be understood. This bridegroom is lovely. He is all glorious. He dwells in an inaccessible light. And all the angels worship this heavenly bridegroom. And if we describe His bridegroom further, He is full of love. There is no end to His great love. There's no bridegroom like this heavenly bridegroom, because His love is perfect. It's unchangeable. It's endless. God the Father had so much love that He gave His only begotten Son to be the bridegroom of lost sinners. And God's Spirit has such great love for sinners that He leads them to be the bride of Christ. But the love of the bridegroom is so great that He was willing to become equal to His bride. And He became right beside her, became one with her, and picked her up from her miserable, lost condition. He even entered into death. He even underwent the torments of hell in her place. Such a love this bridegroom has for his bride. More can be said of this bridegroom. He is the eternal, everlasting bridegroom. And it says in the text, thy maker is thine husband. And that shows us a special aspect of this bridegroom. He is the maker of his bride, the creator of his bride. How can that be? Very simple. All things were created by him. He created all mankind. He created them from the dust of the earth. He took care that they were born, that they were sustained during their life. He is the creator of every human being. But besides that, he is also their maker in the sense that he causes them to be born again, that they become a new creation in Christ, because the Lord Jesus draws people from the lost, fallen human race. And he converts them. He inserts them in his church. And so the Lord makes his bride to be children of God. He called them powerfully in their hearts. He entered their lives so that they were told to bow before him. And they realized that that is what they must do. He conquered their unwillingness. He chose them to be his bride. He adopted them as his wife. And that brings us to that deepest aspect, that in spiritual sense, he is the maker of his bride, granting them his Holy Spirit. And so he grants them faith and made them to be his children. And so when the bride sees this, they understand Psalm 95, or we could just sing, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And the same in Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And Isaiah 43, verse 21, this people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. He is the maker of his people. He forms his children. He forms and molds his church. He takes care of his church. Those who were first not his people are now called his people because God caused them to be born again. And it's not only the Lord Jesus who gains this, but also God the Father, because no man can come to the Lord Jesus except the Father draw him. And no man can come to the Lord Jesus except the Holy Spirit work in their hearts. And so the triune God is the maker of the church, the bride. And so in this week of preparation, we may consider his one-sided love that he started in your life, that he drew you who understand these matters. He drew you from darkness to his light. There was a time in your life when you had no real interest in the Lord, yet no real love to him. But he became too strong for you. When you were still living like that in your natural state with no true love to him, you could not have died. Because then you would have met an unreconciled God. But the Lord had his eye fixed upon you, and he drew you, your maker, in a twofold sense. It's sheer mercy to be adored, to be worshipped. Yes, let us kneel down and worship before him, our Maker. But then we also see the bride. Because what does the bride look like? How can we describe her? Oh, she is so different from the bridegroom. Actually, they don't even match. They don't even fit together. And you know who saw that? Peter. When he was in that boat. And he realized just after the miraculous catch of fish that he is not worthy of receiving these blessings. And so he fell down on his knees, as we imagine, and said, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Because he realized we do not match. And that's something that also in a week of preparation for the Lord's Supper is experienced, is felt, is to be considered. That there's such a great distinction between the Lord and us. Because the Lord Jesus is full of wisdom, but we are full of foolishness. And when he asks for her, she doesn't even listen. We've all gone astray. We've all gone our own way like sheep. We have gone astray. That's how foolish we are. That we do not want to give ourselves to him. And while he is so heavenly and glorious, while she has no beauty, she's inferior. She must say, as Israel of old, my father was an Amorite and my mother a Hittite. The bridegroom is the inheritor of everything, but she's only a beggar. She's full of debts. He is glorious without spot or stain, but she is putrefied with sins. He is white and pure. She is black and unattractive. She was cast out on the open fields, full of misery, ready to perish. And besides that, this bride is also barren. Barrenness was in Israel a disgrace, and that's how the bride is. On her own, she brings forth no fruit. The Lord had made her well, that she could have brought forth fruit. The Lord created mankind in Adam perfect, but she transgressed the covenant just like Adam. And that's why this bride is also full of shame, as she has defiled herself. He created her in purity, but she has caused herself to become corrupt and ugly. And that's why she can say with Jeremiah 31, I was ashamed, even confounded. Or with the words of Psalm 44, verse 15, my confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me, that I am not who I should have been. And on top of that, this bride is helpless. She's a forsaken woman, a widow. She's nobody to take care of her. She cannot help herself. She's powerless to resist Satan. She is no defense against spiritual enemies. She's helpless. And who takes care of your soul? Is there anybody in the world who can deliver you from Satan's power? Is there anybody in the world who loves you to that extent that he or she is willing to give his life or his salvation for you? Is there anybody who can save you from sins, from your shame and disgrace, who can save your soul? We are helpless in ourselves, like a grieving widow without support, a dismal condition to be in the days of Israel, no social care. And that's spiritually how man is, without God, without support, without a refuge. Have you seen yourself in this picture? And have you seen how glorious this bridegroom is? We're in a week of preparation. Then we are to consider who we are in ourselves And then again, it's so uplifting to consider this bridegroom. That's good. That's necessary in a week of preparation for the Lord's Supper. To examine yourself, to humble yourself before good, before the Lord God, and to confess your barrenness, your guilt, your shame, because of who we have been before the Lord. And it's a painful matter to be brought low before the Lord. But it's also needed. But the Lord does it only to that extent that it's enough that we start to see more and more beauty in Christ. The Lord is also compassionate. If we would be led to see the depths of our sin and misery, we would be depressed. We would be cast down. We could even be spiritually paralyzed. Because it's a very disheartening matter how much uncovering grace is needed. The Puritans used to ask, and they would answer, enough so as to bring you to Christ. Who can know the depths of his own depravity? The Lord even shields us from that. But let us know from his word that from us there shall come forth no good thing, and that all fruit shall be found in the Lord that he graciously gives. How faithful he is. Then you see that you owe everything to him. Your physical life, your health, prosperity, blessings, and above all spiritual life, his sustaining mercy. And you realize more and more that you need him. Without him I can do nothing. And what a comfort that he is glorious, faithful, and most powerful. And what a miracle that this blessed bridegroom asks your hand. And he comes to you this afternoon in this service and he's looking at you, young man, and he's saying, give me thine heart. Or he's saying to you, give me your hand. Like a young man asks the hand of a young woman whom he loves and wants to share life with. So the Lord is asking your hand, your heart. Where is your hand? Who's holding your hand? Yes. Maybe you think I'm holding my own hand. You're wrong. Luther said there are only two alternatives. It's the Lord Jesus or the devil. Who's holding your hand? Who's directing your life? Who instructs you? Who leads you? Oh, look at this bridegroom. You will never regret knowing him. You will never regret loving him. Because he is lovely. He is altogether lovely. You will find everything in him. He is most desirable. And you see that you cannot go on without him. Although you and him do not match, yet he calls you. And you confess that he is everything and that you are nothing. But this bridegroom wants to enter into marriage with a bride like you. And so we see the marriage. Because which bridegroom would ask the hand of a poor and ugly bride? Maybe that's still possible. Because it can be that a bridegroom sees an inner beauty and an inner sweetness in a woman who may not be beautiful and poor, and so he wants to marry her. But in this case, the bride we are talking about, she has no inner beauty. She is completely corrupt. She's unwilling. She's inclined to all wickedness, and yet this bridegroom asks for such a corrupt and defiled bride. What a wonderful marriage this is. The Creator will take His own creature to be His bride. And then He will take her not in the state in which He created her, pure, glorious, and beautiful, but He's willing to take her in her fallen and lost state, after she has been poisoned and defiled by the devil, and after she has rebelled against Him. Then He still says to her, "Thy Maker is thine husband." If a glorious angel would unite himself to a worm, that will be incredible. That's not possible. That's not fitting. By the contrast, we see here that the Creator of heaven and earth unites Himself to a defiled human being. That contrast is far greater still. The marriage is not easy. In order for the Lord to call sinners into a marriage with Him, He had to do much work. In daily life, when a young man and a woman want to marry, they work to make preparations. And in marriage, we have to work on our marriage, have love and care for each other. But in this marriage between the Lord and the sinner, very much more work needs to be done. What patience the Lord has. And there's nothing too hard or too difficult for Him. That even if God has to become man, and even if He has to shed His blood, and even if He has to enter outer darkness, and even if the Son has to cry out, "My God, why hast Thou forsaken me," while He is in hell bearing the punishment of His bride, He does it. And why does He do this? Because He wants to gain an unfaithful bride, a bride who has left Him and repeatedly had to be drawn back to Him. So much work He has done. And how is this all possible? Why did the Lord not let the whole human race fall into the abyss that man had deserved to receive? Especially when man, also in his redeemed state, could not add any glory to God, because God is the all-glorious God. He lives in a full, perfect glory. Even a redeemed child of God cannot add glory to the Lord. And yet the Lord, out of love, was willing to save lost sinners from the terrible desolation of outer darkness, for which the Lord Jesus has warned many a time, for the terrors of outer darkness, to be there where God is no longer present, only in His wrath. And this bridegroom was willing to undergo this wrath because of eternal love, constrained by love. And that's why He is at work also today, gathering lost sinners out of the human race. And even if that marriage would cost Him His life, even if He had to meet the justice of God, even if He had to meet a God filled with anger and wrath because of sin, for the sins of His people were laid upon Him, He does it. Because He loves her. That's why. He loves her. When you understand these things, then you know that He loved you. That's the only reason. You are not better. You are not more important. But because of love, He loved you. And that's why He gave Himself for you. And his marriage can never be broken. Even if his bride enters into difficulties and is unfaithful, he will, if needs be, chastise his bride. But he will never forsake her. He is with her. Even when his bride, through much tribulation, shall enter the kingdom of God, he will be with her. And nothing will separate his bride from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And if he be for her, who or what can be against her? She is safe at the bosom, in the hand palm of her heavenly bridegroom. And now he is still asking sinners to join him in marriage. Just like Abraham once sent a servant to gain a bride for Isaac. And consider how that servant spoke about his master, that his master has but one son, and that his master is very rich, and that this servant showed already treasures and gave them to Rebekah and to her father. These are just some of the few of the treasures that my master has. And later on, all the treasures of my master will be given to this one son he has. And now this son is looking for a bride. And so this servant spoke well of his master Abraham. And that's how the servants of the Lord must speak well of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious bridegroom. And then the question came to Rebekah. And it comes to all of us. Wilt thou go with this man? And so a sinner is called this afternoon. And the marriage still has to take place. Because what else needs to happen? That the bride must realize something of the glory and the beauty of the bridegroom. And she must realize that she is not worthy of being his bride. That God gave his law and curses everyone who is disobedient to the Lord God and to the law of God. The bride must realize this and have an impression of how guilty she is. And that God demands payment for all the sins. And then the bride realizes that there's only payment to be given through her heavenly bridegroom. And so she starts to long after him. She's being drawn to him. And she desires to go to him. But she cannot reach him on her own. And so God's Spirit works in her heart. And leads her to the question, what must I do to be saved? And then the bridegroom himself comes and displays himself in the gospel. And the bridegroom woes her and says, come, look unto me. Behold, here am I. And then she receives sight upon him and the soul is enlightened and she longs for him because he is so beautiful. He is so beautiful, so glorious, she desires to be united to him, and she agrees that she is unworthy, not worthy to be looked upon. That it's a miracle that God will want to enter into a marriage with her. And then when she is alone, she pours out her heart before the Lord. She can't withhold any longer. It burns in her heart. Oh Lord, take me as I am, and make me as thou dost want me to be, but that I may be thine. For body and soul, that I may be at thy disposal. And then she says, I will not let thee go unless thou dost accept me. And she lies before him in surrender and she embraces him. And that happens in secret. That's where the marriage takes place. But then this marriage is revealed in public. The angels see it, and they break out in praising God. But people here on earth see something has happened to that person. His demeanor is different. He's more caring. He's more loving. He's more considerate. And they see a change has taken place. There's something of contentment and of joy and gladness and hope. And that bride starts to show the fruits of knowing Him. She becomes humble and lowly of spirit, meek. She starts to walk in love. And she learns that from the Lord Jesus. She starts to love Him because He first eminently loved her. And then there are also obligations for the bride. And it becomes her desire to meet these obligations. She may not go after other men. She may not worship idols. She must put away all these idols. And she must be fully for Him. And she realizes that she cannot meet the demands of the law, also not after having received grace. And so she seeks His power, His mercy, to be faithful. And she has to learn that her fruit can only come from Him. And therefore she desires to know Him more and to love Him more. And the bridegroom promises that He will take care of her as a faithful husband and that He will do this her life long. And He will protect her against all enemies, against the devil. And also in the day of death, He will be there to receive her. And at the moment that the bride closes her eyes, at that very moment she opens her eyes and she sees Him who loved her from all eternity. She will see His face. And see the love radiating from Him. And she will fall down for the first time in perfect adoration, satisfied with His perfect image. And during this life, He is always with her. He comforts. Yes, there's so much to say about the goodness of this bridegroom. Is it not true that He comforted you in days of distress? Was He not with you when you didn't know where to go anymore and you poured your heart out before the Lord? You were in such distress, nearly at the brink of despair, and He heard your cries. And He gave deliverance. Is it not how it went? Because He knew you. Does He not say in His word He comforts like a mother? Did He not comfort you in distress? And that's why you know He is altogether lovely. And so the bride needs Him every day of her life. And now we're in a week of preparation for the Lord's Supper. And there at the supper, the Lord, as it were, puts His ring upon her finger as a token of His abiding love and His faithfulness. There at the supper, the bride may again see. Maybe she's seen it many times before. But every time it's again new that piece of bread is taken, is eaten, and that blood, that wine is poured out, and you drink that wine. It's a sign and a seal of His faithfulness for you. When you are there with confession of your inability and guilt, but that He is there with the sure promise of faithfulness. And there at the supper you may say, He gave Himself for me. And when there are troubles, when there are afflictions, when you are tempted to doubt His love, then you may think of this miracle. He gave Himself for me. And that scene at the table, in deep amazement of such a bridegroom. Do you belong to His bride? Then you are invited to be present at this supper. I'm not asking if you are perfect. I'm not asking if you always have the same measure of faithfulness and joy in the Lord. I'm not asking if you're always eager to seek communion with the Lord. But has He become your bride? Your bridegroom? That you cannot live without Him. And you love Him. And you need Him. And you want Him to have full authority upon your entire life. And your meditation of Him is sweet. Then you are a guest at the supper. You may rest upon Him. You may expect everything from Him. And then in life it's not about your honor, but it's about His honor to be displayed in your life. And maybe it is that you wonder, do I belong to Him or not? Then you may reflect upon this bridegroom. And ask yourself sincerely the question, has He become dear to me? And is everything in my life, does it belong to Him? That's the mark of a bride and a bridegroom. Or maybe it is that you see that you do not belong to Him. And maybe you now realize, maybe for the first time, that without Him and outside of Him, this life has nothing to offer. It's empty. And then doom awaits those outside of Christ because the just wrath of God will be upon them. Well, you may hear the call, wilt thou go with this man? Even though you're incomplete, even though you're defiled, He is willing. And then at the supper you may then also next week, may God's people look forward to the full consummation of this marriage when the bridegroom will take his bride and lead her to his Father in glory. And then the words will be fulfilled in the life of this bride when I in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see, then I shall be satisfied. Amen. Shall we pray? O Lord God of heaven and earth, we thank Thee for Thy word. Lord, Thou dost give us so much to be thankful for, and we are such unthankful creatures. We take so much for granted. There is no end in the multitude of Thy blessings bestowed upon us, and we deserve none of them. And as soon as something may go wrong in our lives, we are quick to complain and quick to suspect Thee of being unfaithful. That's how corrupt we are, how miserable. Lord, forgive us and teach us to know Thee. And to see Thee as Thou art. And teach us to live with Thee. In full devotion and surrender to Thee. For there's none to be compared to Thee. Such love, such patience, such care. And how necessary it is to know Thee. O Lord, open our eyes for this necessity. If we are still living outside of grace. And wilt Thou cause us to be restless until we rest in Thee. Lord, wilt thou be the after preacher of thy word? Go with us, we pray, in this week. Wilt thou keep us from sin and foolishness? Keep us from an unprepared death? And wilt thou give that we may meet one another coming Lord's Day here at the supper? And may it be a joyful occasion, a heavenly feast, to be here, to meet Thee at Thy table, Thee, the heavenly Bridegroom, for Thy bride. Amen.